glad you're here. It's a great day to be inside so far. CJ and I agreed that we're going to go home and open windows and take a nap. So let's get there. Just don't do it here. CJ, don't open that window. We're back considering the opportunity of prayer. Over the last couple of weeks, this started out as kind of a series on a core value of prayer, but I'm just making it about prayer because prayer will be our core value. But I am enjoying this series because I'm always learning as I teach. I don't find a subject and go, oh, let's teach about that. That would be fun. It's always something I'm in, something that God is trying to do in my life or something. And there's just been a dissatisfaction in my prayer life, not because I was praying, but because I said, God, something's missing. Something's missing. I do this thing and I call it prayer, but something is missing. And again, God reminded me prayer is like a diamond and it has many facets, and you're practicing one, maybe two facets of prayer, but there's so much more that I want you to have in this relational commitment of prayer. I've given you this as an opportunity to know me in my not being seen by you, but very much present with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that you should be coming to know me because I'm coming back for you. And of course, Jesus, as he teaches, always puts prayer in a relational context, that prayer is all about relationship. There's a lot of things that happen in relationship, many facets, but all of them need to be practiced for a relationship to be healthy. And so prayer, much like that, there's all of the facets need to be practiced for the relationship to be healthy. Prayer is our opportunity, and again, I will call it an opportunity. This is the drum that I'm going to beat. Prayer is an opportunity to communicate and to know God in any place, at any time, and in any situation. Prayer is not a cold, lifeless tool to accomplish our daily agenda. That is not what prayer is. Now, a facet of prayer is that I petition God for things. That is a facet of prayer. But it is not prayer. Right? It's the same principle. When you look at anything God has given us, there will be a harmony in it. Scripture, the sum total of God's worth is truth. That's what Psalms 119, 160 says. Every ordinance is everlasting, but the sum total, all of it put together, is truth. In other words, all that God says harmonizes together. And that's an amazing thing, because Jesus comes and what's he say? I am the truth. He is the sum total of God's word. God's word harmonizes. Prayer is the same way. There will be a harmony in prayer that happens in this relationship. And this is our, so it's not just this cold tool that we use to get our agenda done through the day, right? It's not what prayer is, even though we do make petition. But don't turn it into a tool. It's an opportunity. Prayer is not an obligation that deteriorates into a time slot to keep God appeased and working on my behalf. You know, I've heard people say, and I've felt this. People go, man, I just feel so bad if I don't pray. Well, then something's wrong, because it's not supposed to be an obligation that I feel bad about if I don't do it. It should be the joy of my life. When I have a good friend, I never feel obligated to go visit with them. Like, it's a joy. Like, I make it there. And I'm always refreshed when I leave, and we have interaction and we share life together. And this is what prayer is, or what it should be. Prayer is the relational arena where we walk with God. It is the place where life and life abundant takes root, grows, and becomes our daily reality. And this is the substance of what Paul says to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Prayer is not just the spewing of words from me. That's not what he was saying when he said pray without. He's going, do life with God, because prayer is the arena where you know him, and there is no place, no time, or no situation that is not appropriate to enter into prayer. And again, when you think of prayer, think of relationship. Don't think of something that you just do in a closet, even though that is a facet of prayer. Okay? But it is not the substance of the diamond. The substance of the diamond is relationship, and relationship is always, and I find God shows up and he talks to me more outside of my set-aside time than he does often in my set-aside time. That's an important time. It's an important facet. We need to do that. But God goes, now watch what I can do out here. I want you to know me. This is just an appropriate place. I've told this story so many times, but I like to tell it because it is so just real. I got my first boat when we moved here 20-some years ago. I begged Cassandra, please let me get a boat. There's so much water. I got to get out on it, and there's fish I got to catch. And she conceded, and I got a boat, and I got it to the garage, and the first thing I found out was that the water pump was bad in the outboard motor, so I got a manual, and I got the parts, and I took it apart, and I put the new impeller in the water pump, and I'm putting it back together, and I am one little C-clip away from having this thing back together so I can get it out in the water, and I'm excited, and I go to put the clip on, and ping! It disappeared into the darkness of the garage. And I heard it hit the floor. And I was so upset. I was just vibrating on the inside. And I said, genuinely, I said, not in a mocking way, I said, God, this is not funny. I know you can see the clip. Where is it? And in a still small voice, I sensed, I didn't hear it out loud, but I sensed, I have magnets that I keep. I worked as a mechanic, and so I've got these magnets, and we had this little under-the-counter freezer that was right by me, and I just had this urgency, this sense, this unction to take that magnet and stick it under that freezer, but I went, that's stupid, because the clip went the other direction. And so I fumbled around the garage and looked, and the anxiety was building. And finally, I thought, what do I got to lose? So I grabbed this magnet. It's a little green magnet. It's still hanging there. I can show you where it's at. I stretched it out, and just willy-nilly, I just jammed it under the freezer without even, and I heard this click. And I went, it's just a nail or something. I pulled it out, and there was that clip. And in that moment, the Spirit of God spoke to me so clear, and he said, Brent, he said, I did that so you would know my voice. He said, because I want you to know my voice in things that don't matter, so that when it really does matter, you'll know it's me. See, that's prayer. It's knowing him. It's not getting him to do what I want. It's doing life with God and allowing him to show me who he is. See, he knows who I am, but I need to know who he is. And there is never an opportunity that is not appropriate to prayer. Pray without ceasing. So we spent last week discovering some waymarkers for prayer and for the relational arena of prayer and Jesus' teachings that we looked at. He's teaching us a family dynamic as we learn to walk in this opportunity. See, it's an opportunity. It's something we grow in. It's something we have the opportunity to grow in. It's a gift he's given to us, and we have the opportunity to grow in it. It's not about being good or not. It's just about the willingness to participate. God, I want to participate. Would you help me participate? Would you help me to grow in this? God, I see maybe I'm missing some things in this. Would you help me with this? And we're going to talk about facets. But I just want there to be a hunger for prayer in you, because if you begin to say, God, I want to pray the way you've given me prayer, I will guarantee you the Spirit of God will begin to lead you in prayer that you know not of. Because he came to help us with this, right? And he's jealous to be welcome. He just needs to be welcome. Like, I'm not going to give you everything you need. Only God can do that. But if there's a hunger, like, you will get what you're hungry for, right? If I'm hungry for Dairy Queen, get out of my way. If you're hungry for prayer, what did Jesus say? He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? There's been such a stirring in my heart over the last month for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he didn't come to make a show for us. He came to help us know the Father. And when we know the Father, then his power moves. It just happens. If you make the conditions right, it'll happen. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to make it happen. God will come and move if we're hungry to know him. And if we're not, and if we're content to do life, then we'll continue to have what we have. And I want more. I want more. And I hope you want. I want more. So, Jesus taught in a family dynamic. And so we're going to go back to John 15. We're going to pick up where we left off. But before we go back there, I want to draw something else out. There are a couple of things that we should daily practice, that we should daily participate in. One is prayer, which is really a day-long thing. It's not just a time slot. And the other one's the Word of God. Word of God. We should daily consume it because it nourishes us. It's called, Jesus was called the bread of life, the living word. And when you eat bread, you're nourished. And in that culture and in that time, bread was the main staple of their diet. And Jesus went in, very interesting, in prayer, he said, give us today our daily bread. And really what that meant was, give us the bread that doesn't run out. Give us the bread that doesn't run out in the natural and in the supernatural. And the Word of God is that bread. And I often pray, God, when I open your word, I'm looking for you. Nourish me with your word. I never pray to be smarter, because wisdom puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. I don't need to out-debate you. I need to live this. It needs to be real. It has to work right here first. And when it works here, it's very evident who it comes from. Not from me, right? So, but the Word of God and prayer. And what we're going to discover as we go on is you're going to see how worship comes into this. Very interesting. We're going to go to the woman at the well. We're going to see all of this. That'll probably kind of help tie everything together. But anyway, I want to draw something out that is very paramount in the relational development in kingdom living. The two primary avenues which we should travel daily, and I would say we could probably add another one, but let's just go with two for today. And this isn't exclusive or all-inclusive. I'm just saying there's two, right, that are very important. And those are and both based on opportunity rather than obligation again. But the practice of prayer and the intake of the Word of God, we call the Bible, so important. So important that we take this in. And we need to learn to practice these in the place that God has us, right? You're someplace in life, and that's the perfect place to be, because God is meeting you there. But as you meet him there, these are two avenues by which we grow in knowing him. And that is practice of prayer and the practice of his word. And I begin to understand that God takes these and he makes the opportunity available right where you're at. Every day is different, isn't it? So every day is not going to look exactly the same. And I kind of began to understand that. And I wish I could remember who it was, but it was an evangelist, pretty well-known evangelist, was asked, how much do you pray? How much scripture do you read? And he answered the question, and because the question kind of had more to do with right and wrong, like how much is enough, is what the person was asking. But this gentleman very adequately answered the question outside of that parameter, outside of the parameter of right and wrong and how much is enough and appeasing God. The evangelist replied, son, the word of God and prayer nourish me. Some days I need a sandwich. Some days I need a steak. We need these things. And if it becomes an opportunity, then we enter into the opportunity at the appropriate place in the appropriate way. understanding it's not about obligation. It's not about doing enough to appease God. Listen, the word of God and prayer are not means of appeasing God. That is idolatry. That's how people pursued their idols. They offered enough and they prayed enough to keep them happy so they would work on their behalf. That's idolatry. Prayer and the word of God should never be put in the context of idolatry. It is an opportunity to know God. And it's like, God, I need to know you today. Like, I'm struggling. Like, I need more than a Twinkie this morning, right? But there are days that I don't have any more capacity than to just eat a Twinkie. And you know what? He meets me there too. It's an opportunity to go, God, I want to receive everything that you have prepared for me at your table today to know you, because I need you. I need you. So, we're coming to know the nourishing care we have access to in the opportunity of scripture reading and prayer. But we should not try to have one without the other. And why do I say that? Because they operate in a beautiful harmony, but they are incomplete by themselves. Let's see that in the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. I want you to see this. The reason I say that, I find in my life that the reading of scripture is much easier for me than prayer. See, I can read scripture and I know I've gone from point A to point B, and I can put a check mark beside it and I can move on and say I've read the Bible. It's just easier. And so what will I naturally lean towards if I'm struggling with prayer? Maybe I'll just read my Bible a little more. And you know what? Sometimes that's very appropriate. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I should not make a habit of that. Why? Because prayer, which is this relational opportunity, is where I see the word of God made alive. It's not just words on a page. Now it's in the context of God himself, which is where it should always be. And I begin to see him as he is through his word. And I begin to understand his word in different ways. Whereas if I just take his word and prayer is absent from my life, it becomes a cold, hard thing. And I begin to lean on my own understanding, because that's what I run it through, because I have no context for it. Not finding him in the relationship, and so I can make him what I want him to be. Which, of course, we see happen often. So let's go back to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read this again. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now notice, relational. He puts it right in the context of family, right? So, and the word abide, you could, abide means to remain with, right? Isn't that how we're considering prayer, is to remain with? So whenever you see the word abide, you can put the word prayer right there. Okay, all right, here we go. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Ah, here we have it, the word of God. Okay, it did something. We'll come back to that. Abide in me and I in you. In other words, remain, this relational thing we call prayer. As branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Of course, last week we looked at that, and that last statement of Jesus, basically what he says, as I have walked on this earth, I've been face to face in relationship with my Father. I've abided with him. I've remained in this place of prayer with him, and I've done his will. He goes, there's a great joy in me. And if you read the book of Hebrews, it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see, joy, face-to-face relationship with God, is not a feeling. It is the strength that we need in the soil of our lives to navigate difficult situations. And the feelings may come, but joy is not a feeling. Joy is a strength. And he said, I want the strength that I know from having face-to-face relationship with my Father to be in you. And I want you to be full of it. If you're going to be full of something, be full of the joy that was in Christ that comes through abiding. Being face-to-face with him in relationship, daily, pray without ceasing. Jesus sets this amazing revelation and teaching in the context of a maturing family relationship with the Father. Now let's go to Matthew. We're going to go to another thing that Jesus taught. And again, this is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. So we're just going to kind of take a couple of texts here together. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I have a question. Is Jesus just talking to the people that are standing there, or is that invitation to us? It's to us. Now, if I'm going to go to him, where am I going to find him? In prayer. Right? That's the relational opportunity. All right. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I have probably processed this passage more through the lens of my weariness, with a desperate hope of finding some rest. And it does carry some elements of that facet. So I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But as I've been studying prayer, I've seen this through another lens, right? Jesus, we associate with, and we are all well acquainted with the weariness, and that's kind of what catches us. Come to me, all you who are weary. Yeah, that's me. Hey, here I come. Give me some relief, Lord, right? And he says, yes, I'll restore your soul. But that's not the context that he gives that in. We're going to see that. But he does make some amazing promises, and I'm going to present you that this has more to do with our prayer life than it does with finding relief from the weariness. Because when your prayer life is healthy, guess what? You naturally find rest for your soul. Because those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Right? Where do we do that? Prayer. Prayer. And it's not just keep moving, Pastor Brent. You'll get lost. You'll go down a trail you're not supposed to go down today. All right, here we go. Keep moving. We'll come back. We'll get to it. I want to see this stunning diamond invitation for those, or I should say, I see this now as this stunning diamond invitation to those who have seen prayer as a tool and an obligation. That's who this invitation is to. There are people who have seen prayer as a tool and an obligation, and Jesus says, oh, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden with this misled practice, and I will give you rest. Now, I know you might think I'm waking it up. I'm not waking up. I'm not making it up. We're going to go back, and we're going to get the context for what Jesus just said here in a minute. So stick with me. Those who are weary and heavy laden as their prayers are missing the life of relationship. Consider the people Jesus was talking to. They knew more about the scriptures than anyone else, but they lacked the life of relationship, and they were weary and they were heavy laden. However, they were not a people who were ignorant of God's word. I want you to see that. They knew God's word very much. Two things, word and prayer. Don't take one without the other. Don't make a habit of that. We may struggle with one more than the other, but that's okay. Because this isn't about perfection, it's about practice. Right? God invites us to a practice. He invites us to the opportunity. So let's go back and give you context for this passage to help draw something out. And then I want to go back to John 15 and draw out the same principle. So we're discovering the harmony God has established in these opportunities. And so let's go back to Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27, because this really gives context for what Jesus says about come to me. Look what he says. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, there it is, relational, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This is very interesting. Jesus puts all of this in the context of family and knowing the Father. Right? And now who is he talking to? He's talking to a religious crowd. They know the Word of God inside and out, but they do not know the Father. And Jesus says this in the gospel so many times. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father to you. I want to give you the opportunity to know my Father, and I'm the only one that can do it. Right? And so Jesus said, listen, you need this relationship that I'm making available. Don't ever lose sight of the shadings of relational intent in the kingdom life. We are engaged in a relational opportunity. Now, Jesus has another group of people that are there, and so I would ask, who are the wise and intelligent that Jesus refers to? Well, if you go clear back to Matthew chapter 8, you see, Scripture wasn't divided into chapters. It was one long book. And the context for what Jesus is saying starts clear at the beginning of the book. But Matthew chapter 8, Jesus begins to work among the Jews. And he does miracles and things, and he's continually pressed on. But in Matthew chapter 8 through the whole of chapter 11 is the context for Jesus identifying the wise and intelligent. Okay? These were the people, these were the scribes, these were the Pharisees, these were the religious elite of his day, and they were watching what he was doing, and they were pressing on him and trying to pick it apart. They were wise, they knew the law. What does Jesus say? God, I'm thankful that you've hidden these things from the wise, and you've revealed them to infants. What's the difference between the wise and the infant? The infant understands their dependence upon the relationship. The wise try to do it themselves. You see, as we pray and as we read God's word, the point isn't that we become more independent. Because if you really spend time in God's presence, if you really pray and you spend time with him all day, if you really read his word, you know what you're going to find out? You're not all that. You need him. And you will become an infant in that way. And this is why Jesus said the kingdom belongs to the children. Those who understand their dependence upon the relationship that they have been given an opportunity to participate in. The kingdom does not belong to the smart aleck. Kingdom does not belong to the one who knows enough. And Jesus said, God, you have intentionally hid things from those who call themselves wise, and this was pleasing to you, that you could take these things. Why? Because Jesus does all of these miracles and wonderful things, and they cannot recognize that they're standing face to face with God. It was hidden from them. Why? Because they trusted in their own understanding. What does it say? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Prayer, when we walk and we live in a lifestyle of prayer, it's where we learn humility. Because we know who it is that we're before. Right? We get a better perspective of who we are. And it brings humility. He doesn't shame us, but he certainly teaches us humility. God, you're God, and I'm not. Right? And I'm glad it's that way. Those who knew the word of God inside and out were the wise, but they missed the opportunity for relationship, even when they were face to face with the opportunity. Look what Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 through 42. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If they had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Isn't it interesting? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The relationship, get this, if your life lacks peace and wholeness, you need to spend some time practicing prayer. Because this is where you will learn the things that make for peace. You're not going to find it by accomplishing a task list. But when you get in his presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand. Where's that happen? Where do I do it? Anywhere. If there's anywhere, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a set time and a set place. I think that's good. But don't just say that's it, because it is not it. You need to meet him everywhere you go. That is prayer. So it's an opportunity to know him. So Jesus said they missed it. Now it's hidden. It's hidden from their eyes. The things that make for peace. The opportunity to be in relationship, not to just know things. Jesus states his intent in Matthew 11, 27, to reveal the Father to us in a relational way. We must enter into the relational opportunity of prayer as we are nourished by the scripture. See, he didn't say it was wrong that they were wise. He just said they leaned on their own wisdom. See, scripture tells us study to show yourself approved. Now, approved doesn't mean you're smart enough. It means you finally begin to understand I need to abide in prayer as well. Now, I want to show you this. Let's go back to John 15. This is something I've never seen, but it just struck me. John 15, 1 through 6, Jesus says, "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." Can I stop and say something here? Here's another tenet you need to get from this. I like this. Even a healthy tree grows suckers that need to be pruned. It's just a part of life. Don't get bummed out when God comes to prune on your life. It just could mean that you're a really healthy tree and you're growing. And when you grow, you're going to have some sideways energy, and God will come along and he'll go, "Hey, let me prune that." Because that's taking up space and energy that needs to go into the fruit that I have planned for you to bear. Just let me prune that, right? It's not that God doesn't like it. He's just, even a good tree has suckers, okay? All right, very good. "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." All right, we're going to come back to that. "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears fruit, much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So this is a very intimate moment that Jesus has with his disciples just hours before he's going to be crucified. Very intimate. And they always say, when you're teaching, you say the most important things at the very beginning and the very end, because those are the things people really retain if you really want to get something. So Jesus is saying the important stuff right here. There's an intensity and a laser focus in what Jesus says in this moment. Jesus declares that his disciples are clean. How are they clean? What does he say? "You are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." The word of God has cleansing power. Not only does it nourish, it also cleanses. And Jesus says that. He says, "You're clean because of the words." Jesus said this. I'm not making this up, right? You can read that. He says, "My word has made you clean." His word does that. It is compared to the washing bowl in the old tabernacle that the priest would go to, and they would wash, and they would see themselves in the water as they washed. And of course, James draws that in when he talks about the word of God and not just being a heedless hearer, but an active doer, lest we walk away and forget what we look like when we look into the word of God. So Jesus says, "You're clean." Are they clean? Has his word made him clean? It has. Jesus said it had. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Okay? All right. You got that. They're clean, right? Why are they clean? The word. What does the word do in our life? It cleans and it nourishes. Cleans and it nourishes. Okay? Washing, regeneration. Okay? All right. As long as you got that, I want you to see this because I want you to see the harmony. So, you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Will the seed of Jesus' word disappear somehow? So he said, I've made you clean by my word. Is that seed just going to disappear? No, it is clean something, right? And it's clean. All right, it's not going to disappear. His word made them clean. For what purpose have they been made clean? They've been made clean for the purpose of relationship. See, here's the hiccup in the body of Christ is that we stop at being clean. I'm going to say something, and I'm going to teach on this, but this is very interesting. When you stop at just being clean, you become a moralist. And a moralist becomes so muscle-bound in the morality that the only thing they know how to do is to not do bad. They don't know how to do good. Don't become a moralist. The point is not to be clean. The point is the relationship that the cleanness makes available. That's the point. Jesus said, you're clean, and you're clean for the point of abiding, for relationship, and to know the Father. For the purpose of abiding in relationship with Father, a word picture of the relational opportunity of prayer. And I put here in bold letters, church, fellow disciples. Is the point of all this to say we are clean? Or is the point of all this to take every opportunity to get our feet into the relationship? And to be able to say, God, your word has made me clean. But it's not a righteousness of my own. It's of your doing for relationships so that I can know you, so that I can come into your presence, so I can spend time with you, so I can be face to face with you. Because once I was separated from you, but now I've been brought near. That's the picture. Is the main thrust of our existence in the kingdom of God to be clean or to not do bad? Because if it is, then Jesus did not need to say another word after he said, you're clean. But he goes on. He goes on to an extended appeal for the clean to enter into what is next. Jesus goes on and tells his disciples, even though you have been made clean by my word, if you neglect the relational opportunity of prayer, which is to abide and to have the word massaged into the relationship in prayer, you will dry up and you will die. I've never seen that before. He said, my word will clean you, but if you don't abide in the relational opportunity of prayer, you're going to dry up, and you're going to die in your cleanness. There's a picture of what's happening in the church in the United States today. We're drying up and we're dying in our cleanness. You want to know why? All we know how to do is not do bad. I'm going to teach on the young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what do I lack? Because that's what Jesus told him. You're a moralist. You're muscle bound in your morals, and all you know how to do is not do bad. Come follow me. I'll teach you how to do good. See, good is an outflow of the relationship. It's not something you produce on your own. It's something that flows out of the relationship. And when I spend time in that relationship, guess what's going to begin to overflow from my life because of the capacity that's being created? The goodness of God. Jesus said, you've been made clean, but do not neglect your abiding, because apart from me, even in your cleanness, you can do nothing. Isn't that what he said? Did they become unclean? No, he said, you're clean. But if you don't abide, you'll still do nothing. You'll end up a Pharisee who in their cleanness shriveled up and died and did nothing and crucified the opportunity that they were face to face with. The word of God and prayer coexist in a harmony. We need them both. We need them both. Don't have one without the other. Don't have one without the other. What a healthy relational practice Without a healthy relational practice of prayer, you will shrivel and die in your clean. Back to Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. The difference between the infant and the wise? The infant knows they need the relationship. The wise can do it on their own, or so they think. What does Jesus promise to the infant that the wise will never get? Relationship with the Father. Do you know what was really lost in the Garden of Eden? Continuous, unbroken relationship with God. That's what was lost. It's a picture of prayer. And Jesus would, and the Father, God, the Trinity would come and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and they had relationship. They just had this continuous, unbroken relationship. That's what we lost. You know what they traded that for? The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil was death in the Garden of Eden, and it's still death today. Don't live on it. It's not the tree God intended you to live out of. We're not here to just learn how to be good or to learn how to not do bad. See, morals affect everything we do. And we need those morals because they affect our relationships for good or bad. But I don't know what it is about that that we tend to just get kind of almost isolate and we go, well, God, I just need to learn how to not do bad. Okay, but for what purpose? So I can be clean. Okay, for what purpose? So I can be clean. No, he cleanses us so we can know him. That's why he died. Jesus did not come, the purpose of his dying was not to forgive your sins and stop. He died to forgive our sins so we could be restored to relationship with the Father. The same type of relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. It doesn't mean we return to paradise. It just means that the opportunity to know him the way they knew him is available. I need to walk in that. I need to grow in that because it's not just a download that happens. It's going to happen over time. But that's prayer. And prayer is our opportunity. There's a continuity and a congruency between knowing the cleansing, nourishing of the word, and the relational opportunity of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. The worship team's going to come and close us out. And again, I would encourage you during that time, I'm not going to come back up. When they're done, we'll just be done. But to take the opportunity, because this isn't about right or wrong. This isn't about who's farther ahead or who not. Everybody is in a place to do this. Nobody has an edge in the kingdom. I don't have an edge. Kind of bugs me when people treat me like I have an edge in the kingdom. Well, you should do this because you're the pastor. Listen, you're part of the body of Christ. My job is to train you, not to do the work for you. I don't have an edge. I don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card from God. I have to know him the same way you know him. I get to pray the same way you pray. He's just given me a place to do something, and he's given you a place to do something, and you're the body of Christ. And when we get in his presence and we begin to know him, he empowers us because we are facets of who he is. You were created in his image. And he goes, man, let me show you what I have done. Let me show you the purposes and the plans that I have for you. Because you're never going to know it on your own, and you're never going to be smart enough, and you're never going to read my word enough. But I'm glad you're doing it, because as you do it, guess what? You're going to see me. And when you see me, you want to know what happens when you see God as he is? Then you begin to worship. Because worship is a declaration of who he is. I want to see him as he is, and I want to worship. I want to declare, oh God, this is what I've seen. Amen. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. Would you do this as we close today, just in these closing moments? And that is that prayer. Lord, would you help me this week? And I'm not just going to hear and leave. I want to hear and act. Help me to enter into the practice of prayer in ways this week that I didn't know I could. How about that? Because the biggest question is, how do I do it? Well, ask. I don't know, how do you get to know a friend? You practice the friendship. Where do you do it? Do you just do it in the coffee shop? No, you do it anywhere you have opportunity. God, would you help us to recognize the opportunity to enter into the relational practice of prayer this week in ways that we didn't know were possible, because we come to the God who does immeasurably and abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think or even imagine.